Well, during lockdown, we started a series in Isaiah, the fifth gospel, the book of Isaiah, and looking at chapters 40 to 55, and it's time we got back to that series. They're chapters which are addressed to the Jewish exiles in Babylon, but as we've seen already, I hope they're chapters addressed to you and me. Now, do you remember, it's been a while ago, God summons the human race to the courtroom. So chapter 41, we read, God saying, listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Coastlands is, whenever you see that, it's talking about the nations beyond. Okay, so this is a call to the whole world. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach. Let them speak. Let us draw near. Let us together draw near for judgment. It's a courtroom drama. On one side, there is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the true and living God. He's the one who alone is worthy of our worship. And then on the other side, the nations who have buried the knowledge of God, the nations who have replaced God with a forest of idols, worshipping as God the things that are not God, exchanging the Creator for the created, exchanging God for godlets. There's a courtroom confrontation. But who will settle the case? Who will bring in the verdict? Who will vindicate the Lord and see that he receives the glory that is his due? And with that, the door to the courtroom swings open. We all look up and someone steps forward. And the Lord says, here he is. Here's the one who will settle the matter. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. God has been wronged. The nations have robbed God of his glory. And our crowning sin, from which all other sins flow, is that we worship as God the things that are not God. Well, says the Lord, enough. I want justice. And my servant is the one who will settle the case. He will see that I'm vindicated. He will bring in the correct verdict. But then he wrong-foots us all. Because the servant doesn't just show a guilty world that God has been right all along, and then terrify us all into submission. The servant does a new thing. Verse 9, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The servant will turn the nations, he'll turn the people from their love of idols to love and worship the Lord. He'll rescue us from our madness. He'll loose us from our chains. He'll open our eyes and redeem us from our sin and restore and heal that broken relationship so that at the end we willingly, joyfully give to God the glory that is his due, because he is God and there is no other. And in lives of wonder, devotion, worship, love, we will be his people. To him who has loved us and washed us from sin, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Behold my servant, says God, a new thing. This is more than just the return of the exiles from Babylon. This is the servant. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, rescuing us from the Babylon of this world, rescuing us from sin and death and hell, and leading us safely home to the true city, whose builder and maker is God, Jerusalem above. All that is by way of reminder. So it brings us this morning to chapter 42, and we're going to look at verses 10 to 17. So if you have those in front of you, that might be helpful. Says the Lord in verse 9, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. before they spring forth, I tell you of them. New things. He's going to reclaim his glory. He's going to rescue his people. He's going to reveal himself, just who he is, through his servant, Jesus Christ. And of course, therefore, new things require a new song. That's why I read verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song. So we have five things to say this morning. Number one, a tidal wave of praise. Look at verses 10 to 12. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea, and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. It's very visual to think of a stone dropped into the ocean. And of course, the bigger the stone, the bigger the splash. The bigger the stone, the bigger the wave. Well, think now not just a stone, but think of an asteroid. An asteroid crashing at full velocity into the ocean. Imagine the splash. Imagine the tidal wave that now sweeps across the ocean to the coastlands and on to the wastelands and the cities and on. This great tidal wave carrying all before it, reaching even to the tops of the mountains. It's unstoppable. A tidal wave that reaches to the very ends of the earth. Well, that's the picture. And of course, it's not an asteroid. It's the coming of the servant. He's the one who's going to cause the splash, if you like. He's going to be the one who comes to put things right, to disturb the world, it seems, but actually to put the world the right way up. And therefore, it's not a tidal wave of water. It's a tidal wave of praise and joy. Because here comes the servant. Here is Jesus, the Savior of the world. That's why we began by reading this verse. In Revelation, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. That's to unfold and take forward the purposes of God. Here's the servant, you see. For you were slain. By your blood you've ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. This good news is going to run to the ends of the earth. It's going to touch every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. And what's it going to do for them? You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. A new thing God is doing. A new thing requiring a new song. Actually, when you look at the song, it's not just the redeemed who sing. The creation itself seems to join in with the chorus, isn't it? Verse 10, sings the Lord a new song, his praise to the end of the earth, you who go down to sea, and all that fills it. So creation itself rejoices at what God is doing. And Christian friends, that new song has begun. So says Isaiah, join in, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. The gospel's reached you, transformed you, changed you, redeemed you. Join in. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. A tidal wave of praise. Well, point number two. At last. Look at verses 13 and 14. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I've held my peace. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. At last, the Lord stirs himself to action. Now, in 586 BC, the Babylonians destroy Jerusalem. They lay Judah to waste. The king the legitimate king, Jeconiah. He's already been taken into exile in 597 BC. But in 586, it's the final slaughter. It's the final exile. It is for the people of God a world in chaos, because every institution that God has set up has come crashing down. The holy city, the holy temple, the king, the priests, the prophets. Everything that God has set up has come crashing down. It's the ultimate nightmare. So listen to the old songs. Psalm 74. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Speaking of the Babylonians, you see. Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. All this is going on and God's got his arms folded. Or Psalm 77 and verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Psalm 79, here are the old songs, you see. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Put out your anger, pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. These are the old songs written during the time of the exile. And there's many more things we could have quoted. On they go. Because the people of God, see, the Babylonians are rampant. And the gods of the Babylonians have conquered. And God's people have been taken into exile. And Zion, the promised land, is a wasteland. And God's got his arms folded. God's doing nothing at all. Say the old song. But this is a new song, because at last God stirs himself to action. The exiles are coming home. But of course, this prophecy of Isaiah's, the fulfillment of it, it runs so much deeper and further than anyone could have foreseen. It's not just talking about those exiles. It's talking about the redeemed of all the nations. The coming of the servant. The Lord's going to redeem people from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's why he says in verse 6, speaking of the servant, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. So at last the Lord is on the move. At last the world is turning the corner. At last God's reign, God's kingdom will come. All of that means the kingdom that will conquer all. Verse 13, the Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a mighty man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. Get the sense of it. The idols have stolen God's glory. The gods of the dunghill have taken possession of the nations. And the Lord, as it were, has been, it looks like he's been sitting it out. He says, enough! It's time for me to take back what is mine. And so like a mighty warrior in all his zeal and fury, he marches forth to battle. And he will not stop until he has conquered all his and our enemies, and every knee bows. Verse 14, for a long time I held my peace. The Lord is speaking here. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. Says God, I've let the idols get away with it for too long. Enough of keeping silent. I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. And look, woman in labor can't wait for her labor to finish. God says, I've got to finish this. I'm going to see it through to the end. A woman in labor brings a child into the world. Well, the Lord is going to give birth to a new order, a new kingdom, a new age, a new people where everything is put right. Think of it. One moment God's likened to this invincible warrior, and the next he's likened to a woman gasping in labor. What's it telling you? It's saying that God is going to employ the whole weight of his godness, the whole weight of his deity, in putting things right. God will not spare himself. He'll spare no effort until the battle is won, until this new world is born. So point number three, the Lord to the rescue. Look at verses 15 and 16. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way they do not know. In paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and do not forsake them. Again, the language is very visual, isn't it? For those exiles in Babylon, many of them were second and third generation. They'd never even seen the promised land. They'd grown up in Babylon. Babylon for them was home. And therefore the thought of returning to a country they'd never seen, a country that had been laid waste, crossing dangerous ground every step of the way, such a journey must have seemed impossible. Every obstacle imaginable. There'd be forested mountains, raging rivers, threatening nations. Who's going to feed them? And the exiles themselves, what are they? Well, they're as good as blind, aren't they? They don't know the way. They don't know how to do this. They've just been in Babylon all these years. Where do we even begin? We're like little children afraid of the dark. We're faced with insurmountable obstacles. Well, says the Lord, I'm going to clear a path. I will lay waste mountains and hills. I'll dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. We're like frightened children, Boaz, says the Lord. I'm going to lead you home every step of the way. I'll lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known. I will guide them. And if it's dark, well, I'll turn the darkness before them into light. And if the ground is rough, well, I'll level that ground. Because that's the God that I am. And that's what I'm going to do. And I do not forsake them. Wonderful, isn't it? The Lord to the rescue. I'm reminded of that little saying that the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. That's God's purposes. He'll look after everything else. And if there are impossible, insurmountable obstacles, you'd be surprised that God can drive a road through those things and not leave your side. So has God really abandoned his people? Those old songs. There the psalmist saying, you've abandoned us. What's happened? You've forgotten to be gracious. Your steadfast love is no longer steadfast. It's ceased. Your promises, have they come to an end? Say the old songs. Well, here's the new song. And it's saying, no, no, no. It's tender-hearted Yahweh coming to the rescue of his people. Christian friends coming to our rescue. Leading us out of our exile to Jerusalem above. I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known. I will guide them. He's the one who turns darkness into light, rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. You might almost have said, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So a tidal wave of praise. Because at last the Lord stirs himself and comes to our rescue. So point number four. The madness of trusting in idols. Be they the ancient gods of the Babylonians or the modern gods of money, science, success, pleasure, politics, education, activism, so on, so on, so on. Look at what it says in verse 17. They, these are the ones who trust in idols, they are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, then the greatest sin is to give that heart, which alone belongs to God, to give that heart to something, someone, anything other than God. It's our crowning sin. Idolatry. To worship as God the things that are not God. The madness of idolatry. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, who say to something, anything, whatever it is, you are our gods. Because those idols demand sacrifices. They don't carry us, we carry them. Idols that neither satisfy nor save. Idols that leave us empty, weary, dirty, vulnerable. Idols that take our lives, remake our lives in their image, destroy our lives, and at death drag us down to hell. Romans 1:25. They exchange the truth about God for a lie, the power of a lie. In our unconverted days, we live a lie. They exchange the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The madness of idolatry. For God brings that reminder again. He says, if you don't want my universe, there's no alternative universe. If you insist on worshipping as God the things that are not God, then your little world will collapse under the weight of its own wickedness. It's tough words, because it's tough love. Because idols destroy us. They drag us down to hell. Tough words, tough love, if you take it to heart. And turn to the God who is the real and the true and the living God in Jesus Christ. And so to our final point, point number 5. Sing to the Lord a new song. Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea, and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you've ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Isaiah 42, it looks forward to the coming servant. Revelation 5 looks back. The servant has now come, the lamb who was slain. But the song is the same. It's this new song that the Lord, through his servant Jesus, has brought to birth a new creation, a new people gathered out of the nations. That in the world where death and darkness have taken root and made their home, what do we read? What's going to happen? What's the servant going to do? I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind. Verse 16, I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths that they have not known. And in a world where sin and idolatry have imprisoned the human race, what do we read? To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. In the servant, in the Lord Jesus Christ, all God's saving purposes, the setting of everything right, the turning of the world the right way up, the restoring of things as they should be, all God's saving purposes are coming true. But at such a cost. Look at verse 13. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. There on the cross at Calvary, the decisive battle is won. The warrior goes out, he destroys the destroyers, he overthrows evil, he puts death to death. But at such a cost, can you see our mighty man, our man of war? He's unbeaten, but he's bloodied. Wounds to his head, his hands, his feet, his side. But in his zeal, he does not spare himself. He gives the last drop of his blood to set us free. Verse 14, for a long time I held my peace and have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out. Think about this. Cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. Who's gasping and panting? Can you see him nailed to a cross, gasping, panting for every breath? Like a woman in labor, in agony. It's unstoppable. It's unbearable. But bear it he will. As he bears our sins away. Until that final breath, it is finished, done. The great work of redemption is accomplished. And then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Oh, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You see, he employs the whole weight of his deity to rescue us. He ransoms us by his blood. To the very last drop. And he does it to make the wretched, wicked, defiant, idolatrous children of Adam, to make them the very children of God. To take us from wretchedness to royalty. And he meets the whole cost of our redemption himself. And having redeemed now this great number out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue, he's redeemed them across the years from the nations and filled them with the very life of God. The very Spirit of God, that very resurrection life, his very breath, is now leading them home to glory. Christian friends, leading us home to glory. And shall we go mourning with our heads bowed, with silent tread, stealing in because maybe we shouldn't? No! Says God, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the end of the earth. Who's to sing the redeemed of the Lord? You go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages of Kedar inhabit, sorry, the villages that Kedar inhabits, the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. It's all about places near, places far. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Gary Lineker. He's taken part in a short video about refugees who brought to us fish and chips. Chips. Any chips over the summer? Who do we have to thank for chips? The Huguenots. 50,000 of whom came to England. The Huguenots, at one time in the 17th century, perhaps 10% of the French population were Huguenots. So who are the Huguenots? The Huguenots were the Christ-loving, Bible-preaching French evangelicals. And for two centuries, the Huguenots were persecuted. Their children were taken away. They were imprisoned, tortured, executed, because they would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the Huguenots were sent to the French galleys, these great ships that were propelled by oars. And there the believers were chained to the oars with little food, little sleep, barely any room. And there in their thousands they lived and died. And they would share the gospel with those to whom they were chained. And do you know what they were often remembered for? And often they were punished for? They would sing. They couldn't stop them from singing. Singing to the Lord a new song. Because they may be in chains, but the Lord had already set them free. They might die in the darkness of a belly of a ship, but the Lord already turned their darkness into light. They might live and die far from France, but they were on their way home. Irish Gary Lineker told us about that. That's the real story behind our chips. Why don't Buddhist monks sing? Why do they only chant? Because if you believe suffering is the essence of life, and if you don't believe salvation is a heaven filled with music and song, what have you got to sing about? Why, all they can do is chant. But brothers and sisters, God has made us a singing people. Wherever the people of God go, they sing. Because he's given us a new song to sing. And I know it's a terrible irony, isn't it? This is the next passage. I couldn't avoid it and find a passage on silence. But the great irony, here we are wearing masks. We can't sing together, but we can still sing. We can sing in our homes, in our families, in our quiet time. We can sing to the crows. And we can join that great chorus in heaven. And surely if the incense that we read about, the incense is in heaven, and we're told the incense is the prayers of God's people, so our croaking prayers down here are sweet-smelling incense in heaven. Then our croaking singing down here surely joins the chorus of heaven. As Paul says, we can make melody to the Lord in our hearts. Amazing grace, love divine, God of wonders, all hail the power of Jesus' name. And maybe you're one of those who can't sing in tune. Well, so what? What does it say in verse 11? Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Maybe all you can do is bawl when you sing. Well, fine. Bawl away. In your room, in the garden, wherever it might be. And brothers and sisters, of course there are difficult days. Sometimes the only songs we have to sing are sad songs. There's no triumphalism here, because this is a vale of tears. The Huguenots did suffer terribly. But the Lord has come to our rescue. He's redeemed us. He's saved us. Saved me from sin and death and hell. And he's taking us home. Was there ever love like this? The servant, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, we look at what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it thrills our souls and it fills us with excitement. And now we can't sing. But Lord, we pray that before this day is out, we would find breath, we would find opportunity to sing this new song of the wonders of your grace, the wonders of our God, the wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ, that mighty warrior who was bloodied but unbeaten, that one who gasped and panted for that final breath, and thereby accomplished for us a great redemption. And all the praise and the honour and the glory be to you, our God, and to your Son, Jesus Christ. We bless and praise and thank you. In this Isaiah passage, they look forward. You're saying, this is what you are going to do. We thank you this morning. We can look back and we can see redemption accomplished. These are the last days. And soon our Lord Jesus will appear, and we shall see him in his beauty, in his glory, and want for nothing more. Oh, grant us, our God, to be a singing people and to make melody to you in our hearts for your pleasure, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.